And then I also remember when I was in sixth grade, we had such a vote, and we voted for most likely to succeed. And the guy who was most likely to succeed became famous in a very negative way. He became famous for printing offensive T-shirts. And then he died a few years later in a tragic swimming accident. And so he was most likely to succeed. And then I'm saying this because when you look at the great heroes of the faith, they are a list of least likely to succeed people. And it's hard to find an exception to it. So think of yourselves as being one of those least likely to succeed people who, by the grace of God, are flourishing. That's who we are. So I'll give a couple other horses. Those are examples close to home. I don't know if you realize it, but Albert Einstein, world's most famous scientist, really, did not learn how to talk until he was 5 years old. Can you imagine his parents? I got this retarded kid. No, you have a brilliant scientist. And any of you know the history of the man, what's interesting is he would come up with these theories, but he didn't really have a laboratory to work in or things to measurement. He just said them, and they turned out to be true. And no one has ever figured out how he's doing it. How many have heard of E equals MC squared? Okay. How many of you know what it means? We've got a couple of you here. Just a minute here. E is energy. Equals the mass of how many atoms you have times the speed of light squared, which is 186,000 miles per second. So you take 186 miles times 1,000, and you multiply it times 186,000, and you multiply it times the mass of whatever atoms you have. And that's how much energy is in an atom. How did he figure that out? They've tested it when they started splitting atoms in reactors. No one knows how he knew. That was the kid who couldn't learn to talk, da-da, at 5 years old. Least likely to what? Succeed? He was, or... I've always amazed at Beethoven, who became profoundly deaf, and he wrote several of his most famous pieces of music, symphonies, when he could hardly hear. At one point, they performed one of his symphonies, and he was in the front row, and he had no idea people were applauding at the end of the symphony. They had to turn him around so he could see the audience to realize they were applauding what he was doing. He was completely deaf, and he wrote this thing. Least likely to what? Succeed. And interesting enough about the man is he had a king that he was, had some ruler who he had to deal with, and the guy apparently had quite a chip on his shoulder. So Beethoven said to him, "You will die and people will never remember your name, and they will always remember my music." And he was right. It's crazy. So life is filled with mysteries like this. Now, let's go to one of the scriptures and think of it this way. We look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 7. And he gets the promised land when he's 75 years old, and his wife has never conceived. And at this point, he's still called Abraham instead of Abraham, but he says in Genesis 15, 2, "But Abraham said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I am childless?'" Well, that's a pretty logical thing for a 75-year-old man to say. He is wealthy. He's married a very beautiful woman who is his half-sister. But, of course, people are people, and what gets our attention? The thing we don't have. And he doesn't have a son. And so he says, "The heir of my house is going to be Eliezer of Damascus." That's his chief servant. And then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Notice this is the word of the Lord. God speaks here. "This one shall not be your heir, but one who comes from your own body shall be your heir." He's going to be the father of the Jewish nation, and he's 75 years old, and he is childless. He's the least likely to be the, progenitor. What would you call him? Would he be the progenitor? I think so. I think I got that right. Then he brought him outside and said, this is what God says to him. He's childless. "Look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord and counted to him for righteousness. Now, when God said, wait, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky, if you can count them. Ancient men, several of them actually did count the stars, how many you could see. Most famous is Ptolemy, who studied the heavens. He says there's 1,022 stars. Well, maybe that was Abraham's understanding. I'm going to have at least 1,000 descendants. That's, I believe, God. But what he did not know is the most recent estimate of stars in the visible universe coming from light from 13.7 billion years light years away from us is that there are 200 sextillion stars in our known universe, which is, you just take two and you put 23 zeros after it. So God was using the stars as an example of a number so great that you could never count it. Abraham, you're going to have so many descendants, you'll never be able to count them. Anyways, he's at least likely. He's also at least likely because he gave away his wife twice. You know, to produce millions of Jews after you've given your wife away twice, that makes you a least likely candidate. And there he is. And God has this habit, preference, of choosing least likely people. It's interesting. We'll talk about the likely people at the end here. So, and then a few other examples of them quickly. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus, in calling his disciples, and he went to the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. This would be the New King James I'm reading. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. We still have that power. He hasn't given it, you know, I have a new term for you. It's called the prayer chain effect. How many of you know about our prayer chain effect? Yeah. You know, the other day I'm checking on Larry Sweeney and find out that he was in the hospital after the COVID for over a week. And they sent him home and he was so weak that he could not hold his head up. He could not walk with a walker. And he was taken back to the hospital. They release him the next day. I check on him. He's 90% normal. The next day, he's on his tractor driving around. That's the prayer chain effect. So when you get a crisis, how many of you know the prayer chain number, who to call? If you don't, check. We can give it to you. Michelle can give it to you. Other people. It works, okay? So when we have this, you know, like we're doomed. Prayer chain! And that's our book of miracles. All right, we have more than that. By the way, the last time we had a service here before the COVID shutdown, we had people come forward here, and there was a healing. It was Supacara's shoulder, pain-free from that prayer. Okay, God is still, he's still supernatural. So what happens here, let me finish here. As he's speaking here, watch who he names here. First he says Simon or Simon Peter, to whom he gave the name Peter. Then he says, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And then he says, to whom he gave the names Boanerges, and which means sons of thunder. So he calls these two men sons of thunder. Then we see them in action. What kind of thunder were they? What was this? Why are they the sons of thunder? And we see that in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that Jesus, they're trying to, it's interesting, now that I'm traveling, you know, staying at different people's houses. By the way, Hotel Del Mateo is a real nice place to stay. Some of you should be homeless, really, it'd be good. Anyways, you know, Jesus said, I have nowhere to lay my head, but I have Del Mateo, so I got to meet. So, anyways, here, Jesus, they knew that Jesus was heading to Jerusalem. They're Samaritans. They believe that there's a mountain in Samaria where they should worship, so they won't let him stay. No, you can't stay there because you're headed to Jerusalem. You don't know where you're supposed to worship. This is the telling us the Lord. So James and John have an idea. Lord, should we call down thunder, call down lightning on them, fire from heaven to strike them? They had thunderous tempers, if you will. But they would thunder a different kind of thunder. We're going to look at that. But it says, Jesus turned and rebuked them and says, do you not know what manner of spirit you are of? For the Son of Man has come to has come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So the record on John, his brother was soon martyred. But John's record is this. In the New Testament, there are 202 references to the word love. Now, that may mean love, love, loving, loveth, you know, with the root word love. 202 references. 39 of them are in the Gospel of John. And then if you go to 1 John, the letter is 5 chapters long. The word love is used 26 times. So basically, in your New Testament, out of 202 references to love, over a third of them come from the Apostle John. So he gets the reputation of the Apostle of Love. Church history teaches that they would bring him in a cot as an old man, and he would say, "Love one another." That was the message for the morning. Now, the love of God is powerful. It is thunderous. It is earth-shaking. You know, the spirit of burning in the Old Testament. So they were thunderous, but they didn't thunder with anger or rage or judgment. The thunderous thing that we have is loving people. And that's their message. So to be the guy who wants to call down fire and strike people dead because I can't book a hotel room for the night becomes the Apostle of Love. He was a least likely candidate to emphasize and preach and be dominated by the love of God. But he was. Then there's our own Messiah, Jesus, born in a barnyard, raised in a slum in Nazareth, possessed one seamless robe. That's all the possessions our Lord had. No formal education, never wrote a book, never married. And we call him what? Lord. He's the least. The Jews just could not quite fathom that this was Messiah. And then Isaiah 53 tells us about his physical appearance. For he grew up, Isaiah 53, 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. This is not a Messiah-looking kind of guy. Yet, anyways, I believe that's why they had trouble recognizing him when he was raised from the dead. And they weren't sure it was really the Lord until he showed them his hands and his feet and they saw the wounds, because it sort of looked like Jesus, but he sort of looked different. The no comeliness was gone. I really believe it wasn't. That's him. That's sort of like, maybe, is it? Oh, the hands and the feet. Yeah, I got it in the side. Okay, we know who it is. That's what was going on. He had to prove it. So he's the least likely Messiah. That was God's perfect plan. I think of our local church. God took two irreligious potheads, that's Pastor Moore and I, and decided, yeah, we will start a church with those two. Then the angels all laughed and everybody liked it in heaven. And the people had to adjust to it here on earth. Oh, my goodness. That was his. I remember my mother, the last year of her life, she says, you know, we really thought you were going to turn out to be a terrible kid. Thanks, Mom. Was I that much worse than my brothers or sisters? They were bad, too. No. Well, we thought you were really headed for trouble. Hallelujah. All right. God has a sense of humor, but we were least likely. And where do we get our initial congregation? Well, you go to Sylvester's, which is a neighborhood pub, and you preach to all the regulars, which are our loser friends. And some amazing people came out of that. Oh, my goodness. Some of you know, how many of you know Mike Winery? Before Pastor Moore got to him at Sylvester's, what he was famous for is driving his Camaro on two wheels down Route 50 in Burnt Hills. He had that big jet. You know, it's what they call him, the blimp? Yeah, the blimp, yeah. Oh, my goodness, that's a story in itself. And God gave Mike the gift of miracles. He did the strangest miracles that, you know, like driving a car without the distributor cap connected. Try it. Try unplugging your toaster and pray for it to work. That's like driving a car with a distributor cap disconnected. He did that. A few other things. But anyways, God, another least likely. Now, why? Go to 2 Corinthians 12:9. Why does he choose these least likely types? And he does. He does. Now, if you're really gifted and you had a wonderful past and were an ideal child, don't get depressed by this message. We might even find something to say about you. But good. Well, we may have a few of those. I don't know. Here we are. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in, what's it say there? Weakness. My strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. He's looking for weak people to perfect his strength. This is the plan of God. That's an incredible thing. He's not looking for strong people. He's looking for weak people. He says, I will make them strong, and my strength will be amazing out of their weakness. Great way to be chosen. Most gladly, he'd prefer. Therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities. I want to be weak so that I can have his strength, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's one of those reasons. And again in Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians 1:27. It's clear who he's chosen. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The foolish things. That's us. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. How is this done? The Old Testament answers is in Zechariah 4:7. Who art thou, O great mountain before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone with a shouting, crying, grace, grace unto you. By the way, Zerubbabel was the least likely candidate. He's the grandson of Jehoiachin. I have the father, I think, is Jehoiakim, and the son is Jehoiachin, and he's named by two other names in the Bible, so I get the three of them mixed up. So Jeconiah is one of them. There's a third name he goes by in the scriptures. But he was cursed by Jeremiah, saying his descendants will never again rule. He was the royal seed of David. They'll never rule again in Jerusalem. So what happens is grandson becomes governor in Jerusalem, and by his leadership, he's a cursed seed. Can't take the throne. He's the governor. He's the governor. And how can this be? Grace, grace. His father sat over 30 years in prison in Babylon and then was pulled out of prison by a new king and had given a seat at the king's table. It's a grace story. It's a least likely story. The man in 37 years in chains, his grandson will help rebuild the temple. So the second temple is known as Zerubbabel's temple. How's it done? This is the only time you see grace repeated twice in the scriptures like this. Grace, grace unto you. Now, let's do some unlikely women. I've done this with you before, so I'll do it quick. And I did this, Pastor Moore is my witness, I did this with 100 pastors, and it took 10 minutes for someone to come up with an answer. Right? Am I right, Pastor Moore? Yes. Got 100 pastors sitting in front of me. I had no idea whether 99 of them would know and I would look really stupid, or some of them would scratch their heads and have to figure it out. 10 minutes later, I said, I lucked out. But anyways, then I told Pastor Schauer, I said, it took me 40 years to figure it out, so maybe it takes them 10 minutes. So here we go. Here's your question. Some of you know the answer, some of you don't. Only two women are mentioned in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Well, you know, by faith they did this, by faith they did that. There's 16 names of people mentioned in Hebrews Hall of Faith by name. Only two are women. And then in the Lord's genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew, there's only four women mentioned. I mean, this is a big, you know, usually they don't mention women at all in genealogy, just the male names. Four women made it there. Two women are listed in the Hall of Faith. Which woman made both lists? That's the question I asked the pastors. Rahab the what? The harlot. The least likely. The town prostitute. And my goodness. And Jericho makes both lists. Grace was this woman found. And grace. Again, there's no argument to say she was not a least likely candidate. And her son will marry Ruth, who was a Moabitess. The scriptures and the law says, don't let a Moabite into the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation, never. What do we have? A book in the Bible bearing her what? Her name. Least likely candidate. They keep coming up. Now, from there, let's talk about some preachers. I noticed the last time Pastor Brian Lange was here, the place was full. People came to hear him preach. He's a wonderful preacher. We love having him here. The first time he got on a pulpit, when we were using the hall and restaurant banquet hall in Burnt Hills, we got him up to preach, and he did something I've never seen anyone did before. Okay, you ready? I'm going to act out Pastor Brian Lange preaching. He goes up front, he takes the mic, and he hides behind the pulpit like this. And we are waiting to see when he is going to reappear. He hid. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. And then I at that time, I was, soon thereafter, I was headed to Mayagüez, Puerto Rico to serve as a Christian principal, a small Christian school. And Pastor Moore says, who's going to take your place? And I prayed. I said, Brian Lange. So he asked Brian. Brian said, no, I can't do that. Pastor Moore says, he won't do it. I says, bend his arm harder. He did, and he said yes. So I get a letter 6 months later from Pastor Lange. He says, Pastor Handel, your teenagers crucified me in devotion to you. Thank you. They made me a preacher. And when he went on the mission field, I'll pick grapes in the field, in France, and just serve. They had him in charge of all the business of the ministry. They built a Bible college. He was the head of the financing. He's the one before all the bankers. He just always wanted to hide, and God would bring him out of hiding. A least likely candidate. And then I remember his sister telling me, it took a long time for my father to trust Brian. I says, why is that? Well, he took his car and then ran into a house. It took a while to trust the kid again. He was one of those, he fit right in with Pastor Moore and I. We were, that's why they got related. Yeah, okay. Or how many have enjoyed Pastor Shabelli's preaching? Do any of you know that when he was first asked to preach, he got angry, screamed and yelled, and refused to preach? Now you can't keep the man quiet. You can't shut him up. But he actually was angry that people asked him to preach. Least likely candidate. Okay, now let's go to some likely candidates. People have everything going for them. They should really succeed and do well in life. Let's look at them in the scriptures. Let's go to the first one in Ezekiel 28. Here, it'll be addressing the king of Tyrus. But when you look at the whole chapter, which I don't have time to do, the king of Tyrus is called the prince of Tyrus. Because he's so given over to sin and to pride that he is serving and doing Satan's will. So when it says the king of Tyrus here, it speaks of Lucifer or his control of the wicked city of Tyrus. And the verses that could happen in this chapter about the actual king, he's called the prince of Tyrus. When he's called the king of Tyrus, it is Lucifer. So that's the background. You can look that up and see how that works. So, son of man, take a lamentation for the king of Tyrus, whose control of Tyrus, Lucifer, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealeth up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. The expression to seal up the sum means you are the epitome. In God's mind, God would imagine the most wise and the most beautiful of all the angels. And Lucifer was it. He was it. He had everything going for him. Everything. And of course, it is through Lucifer that sin entered into this universe and then so affected human beings. Most likely to what? Succeed. Turned out to be, if you will, he's not only the ultimate loser, he's the ultimate wannabe. In Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. All five things he says about him, things he hasn't done yet. He wants to be them. And with all that wisdom, and with all that beauty, and with all the honor and glory that was given to him, he thinks he can be like the Most High by rebelling against the Most High. Pretty dumb, but he did it. Or, this is the more perplexing one, most likely to succeed, Solomon. He comes to the throne when Israel is at its zenith of power. And Solomon means peace. He's a man of peace. And he has everything going for his son has saved up money and started construction. All the pieces are ready to go for the temple. And he gets the honor of putting the thing together. And then in as far as likely to succeed, 1 Kings 4:29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand is on the seashore. You mean like an unlimited amount of wisdom and knowledge? Is he likely to succeed? But what does the scriptures then say? Go to 1 Kings 11:2. In his demise, of all the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. His wives, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. With that much wisdom, he was dumb enough to think he could make himself happy with 1,000 women. He actually became the world's wisest fool. That's most like stupidity. Use tax money to build idol temples for idols in Israel. Set the stage for idolatry with all that wisdom. Didn't work. Or Samson. If you're called to defeat the Philistines and be a warrior and lead, what could you want more than unlimited supernatural strength, which he had? What could go wrong? Everything. So, in Judges 13:25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at the times in the camp of Dan. He's in the camp where the army is training. He gets in the camp, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he has unlimited strength. It does not say the guy had muscles crawling up and down his arms and legs. It just says when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him because of his Nazarite vow and God's provision, he had unlimited strength, it would seem. At one point, he tore the city gate off the wall and carried it away. And yet, he will fall. So, when we look at these things, if you feel like you're weak in some area of your life, and feel like you're defeated, say to yourself, I'm a chosen vessel. I'm a what? I am a chosen vessel. Why? Because God chooses the things that are weak. And he chooses the things that are not wise. So that, the wisdom of man is made foolish by us foolish things. This is his ultimate plan. And then in regards to prayerfully, accepting different commitments and by faith doing what God has called you to. There are many times where there's been an opportunity to do something, and I've said to myself, it's just crazy enough to be God's will. Did you hear that? It's just crazy enough to be the will of God. I remember when I retired, I told God, when I retire as public school teacher, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. And I tried to talk God into 20 different wonderful places to go. And the only one he said yes to was Budapest, Hungary. So you take a guy who has 20% hearing in one ear, and you send him to a country where the language is one of the top one or two hardest languages on earth to learn. So when Americans go there, maybe 1 out of 1,000 learns Hungarian. Did you hear me? This is a match. It's a wonderful match. I remember, will you teach Bible college? And they gave me a translator. And the translator was not a translator. The translator was a hearing aid. because the translator would stand next to me right here. I put him on my right side with my good ear. And so when a student in the back room raised their hand, the translator would translate my ear. And I said, this is great. This is what I always needed. All we needed, I should have brought one of these guys with me in the U.S. And so I was more communicatable. And then actually, because the translator had to translate, I had more time to think. My messages got better as I slowed down. My brain only works, you know, so fast. And I said, this is what a wonderful match. Who would ever figure that out? And as you pray for us, Budapest is not just a Hungarian country. It's an international city. It's, if you will, in between. It physically, it's in between Western Europe and Eastern Europe. And it is, there's a mix of cultures and people that come through there. So, you know, we were part in Budapest. I was part of a group that started a Chinese church in Budapest, Hungary. And of course, I don't even know one word of Chinese. We did that. That works there. So, and I at the beginning of each year, I was a teacher there. We put the students in front of us, and I'd ask them, what language do you speak at home? That's an interesting question to ask. And one young man says, well, to my mother, my stepmother, I speak Swedish. To my father, I speak Arabic. To my brother, he can say English, Hungarian, Swedish. He spoke five languages to people in his family in his own home. And so don't worry about learning the language. You're never going to learn all five anyways. And it really worked out very well. So whatever you are called to, don't say, I can't do that. That's too hard. I'm not gifted. I don't know enough. I don't know what I'm doing. Just say to yourself, it's just crazy enough, and I'm just weak enough, so it might be the perfect will of God. And to consider those opportunities as God gives them to you. He chooses the weak things. He chooses the things that are not to confound the things that are. And, you know, from this, you know, we get reports. Was it Troy, New York, was one of the least likely cities to be interested in anything religious in the whole country?
Albany, actually.
Albany. And here we are. And from this church, where people, quotes, are not interested in religion, we have sent missionaries to places like Ecuador, Albania, Hungary, France, Lithuania, China. And that's an incomplete list. From where? From suburban burnt hills. And I remember the time Pastor Moore first started preaching about worldwide missions. I'm sitting listening to this thing. If he thinks people in suburban burnt hills are going to just, you know, leave everything and head off to some other country, he's crazy. So who was the first missionary sent out from here? And the angels and God were having the biggest laugh. Hell doesn't think it's ever going to happen. I'll send him first. Let's pray. Father, we love that you have chosen us. And it wasn't because we were gifted or able, Father. So I'll choose those foolish, and they will confound the wise. And their weakness will become a place for my great strength. And we will just say, grace, grace. And the mountain becomes a plain. Thank you for these things, Father. Help us to, with childlike faith, say yes to those things you call us to do, knowing that it's your plan to enable us, to equip us, to live way beyond ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.